So as we look at this text this morning, we go back and we recap last week. First of all, in verses 8 through 10, we were to guard our spiritual lives. Paul says, do not be taken in by vain philosophy and empty deceit. And the reason that we don't get taken in by it is because it's of worldly wisdom and human tradition. And that would include the Gnostics and the Jews who were trying to infiltrate the church. So we're to guard our spiritual life. And I think that's very, very important, particularly in today's culture, that we watch our spiritual life and we guard it intently. And then Paul said in verses 9 and 10, trust only in Christ. This is where the game is. The game is trusting in Jesus Christ with everything in our lives, all that we have, all that we hope to be, that we trust in Him. And the reason that we trust in Him is because in verse 9, Jesus is God. Jesus said while He was here in His earthly ministry, to see me is to see the Father. So we can trust that Jesus is God and that Jesus is enough. I don't think that can be overly stressed. Paul writes, you have been filled in Him. Everything that we have at the moment of salvation, we get. You don't need anything else. You don't need worldly philosophies. You don't need new ways of looking at life. You have everything, and I have everything that we have at the moment of salvation. You do not need to look for beyond Jesus for anything in your life and mine. So having said that, Paul now launches into a statement that, my statement actually, I just extracted from this. We are spiritual. Now notice what Paul says in verse 11a. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You were circumcised in Him with a circumcision without hands. So this word circumcised obviously comes from the Old Testament. It comes from when Moses and God and the whole Israelite movement, they had to have a covenant with God. And we look at Genesis 17, 10 to 14. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. So he states it out front, you're supposed to keep this covenant. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of a covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you in the sight of 8 days old must be circumcised, including, this is the addendum, including those born in your household or brought in with money from a foreigner. So everybody had to be circumcised physically in order to be part of God's covenant. Now let's look at what we're talking about here. You can see where the Jews would be all upset with people that were not circumcised. Because if you're not circumcised, you're really not part of God's people. So now Paul comes along and says, wait a minute, whoa. That's outward circumcision. What he's talking about is inward circumcision made without hands. Norman Geisler in his commentary wrote this, the Gentile Christians in Colossae had no need to conform to the Jewish rules or and regulations such as circumcision. For in Christ they had been circumcised. This is a spiritual circumcision. What is done by Christ, not by man. Here's the deal. Some churches do circumcision by way of rules and regulations. Now it's good. We have a statement of faith. We have things that we believe. But beyond those critical points, we can actually add what is not in Scripture. And so here we have Paul saying, look, this is not about law. This is not about this, doing that. This is something that has to happen inwardly. There's a circumcision that takes place in the heart of the person, not the physical heart. But Paul says, let the eyes of your heart be open to the truth. So here you have a situation where Paul is directly addressing the Jewish congregation that is forcing the Gentiles to be circumcised outwardly. Paul says, uh-uh, that does not work. But in the Jewish mindset, if you're not physically circumcised, you are outside the people of God. So Paul wants to set this straight. Think about Ephesians 2. Therefore, and this is talking to the Gentiles, therefore remember that you who were formerly Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision, that is, the Jews were telling the Gentiles, because you're not circumcised, you're not part of us. So the Gentiles were outsiders. They could not get this in their mind and in their heart that this has never been about outward stuff. It's always been about the heart. Goes on to read, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel. Of course they were. They were not circumcised. And foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Let me say this again, and I've been here nearly 18 years now. Let me say this again. This has always, 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 always been an inside job. It has never been about you can come to church, you can come to Sunday school, you can attend all the religious events that you want, but if you've never had a circumcision of the heart, you're not saved. That's where it hits. I mean, we can look good outwardly. We can do everything. It looks like, wow, he's a great Christian. But then you find out the person's never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I know I've said this before. You can miss the kingdom of God by that much. You can have all the head knowledge you want, but until that circumcision without hands takes place in your heart, it's all for naught. And so Paul wants to get these Jews to let go of that so that they can come into the family of Christ. Romans 2:29. Circumcision of the heart. Inward faith. It is always about that. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and by the circumcision of the heart in the spirit, and not the letter, whose praise is of God. In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Look, people think, and I really think they believe this, because I heard it this week. Well, if I'm a good person, God will accept me. God will accept you as a good person, as long as you're in Christ. That's where it happens. And so you can do all kinds of these self-help reform books and stuff that people read. It's because they're looking for Jesus. And they never find it. They never find true satisfaction because they're so busy looking in all the wrong places. I think that was a country song. Looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for everything except Jesus. And the only way that you become whole as a person is by circumcision of the heart. Years ago, I mean, I was in the motor pool in Germany, and Sergeant Aurora came up and he said, "What you doing?" I said, "I'm just reading about circumcision." And he goes, "What circumcision?" He said, "That's in the Bible." I said, "Yeah, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible." So he said, "What is it about circumcision?" So I, there in the motor pool, explained to my staff sergeant, who was one grade ahead of me, I explained to him about this very thing. And he goes, "Wow, I didn't know that." When we're out there, we have to be mindful of where we are and share the gospel lovingly with these people. So that's circumcision. Then Paul talks about the old self, and this is all about spiritual. It was too long to put it up there. We are spiritual, not physical. Even though we are physical in this flesh, we are spiritual in the sense that there's something that happened inside of us at the moment of salvation where God imputed His Holy Spirit into our hearts and saved us, and then we were circumcised in our human nature. So look at what Paul writes in verse 11b. By putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Putting off, in Paul's language, it means to take off or to strip off clothing. And there was a ritualistic rite back in the day where it showed change. Give you a visual image here of a man taking off his shirt. That's what it means. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we change. We are radically changed, so much so that we take off the old nature. We don't actually take off the old nature. God does that through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. But you get a visual image here, Paul saying, you take off the old nature. The body of flesh, the sarx, this is the Greek word for sarx. Everything, our minds. And the Bible says that our minds are to be held captive to Christ. So it's a daily thing. But here Paul says, by putting off the circumcision, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And it's actually body of flesh is soma sarx, which is the Greek, which has a reference to the human nature, and in particular, our sin nature. So when you start talking, when Paul talks about the flesh, he is talking about our sin nature. You see what's happening here? Paul says you've got to have this inward circumcision so that the circumcision can affect how we live our lives. I don't care how many times somebody has prayed the sinner's prayer, if they didn't mean it in their heart and they didn't trust in Jesus Christ, they're not saved. There has to be a moment in time when you surrender your life to Him and then He comes in. And I'm sure in 37 years of pastoral ministry, there's been people I've led to Christ, baptized, and they may not be saved. And it's always been about the heart. True, when I first got saved, I kept doing some of the things I did, but eventually God brought conviction to my heart and I began to change. And it doesn't happen overnight, but in an instant, He can save you. The body of flesh, the soma sarx, body, soma, physical, sarx referring to the human nature. This is why when we get saved, eventually over a period of time, as you grow in your Christian faith, you begin to see the world differently. You begin to see things through spiritual lenses. And that radically changes how we deal with it. How sad it would be for somebody to receive Jesus Christ at the age of 15 and in their 90s, and they still cannot get beyond John 3:16. How sad would that be? Saved, yes. Writer of Hebrews said you'll pass through and just barely be saved. But we've got to look at this. Romans 6:6. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we certainly will be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin, the soma sarx, the body of sin, might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to it. This comes up in Paul's writings all the time. So the soma sarx is, you got to kill that thing so that something new can be born. And that means that when a believer sins, they instinctively know that they sin, and the first thing they should do is repent of that sin. Because the sarx is still with us. Even though we're saved, this body, is still with us, and we're going to fight it. We're going to fight it our whole lives. But I like what he said here, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We have been set free. And when you are in Christ, you are free indeed. Ephesians 4. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind and to put on the new self. Again, the Apostle Paul. Paul gets this image of right, of ritual rites, of taking something new has happened. To be made new in the attitudes of your mind and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So before you come to Christ, you're over here, you're filthy, your garments are stained with sin. Then that day comes that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and boom, you're made new. And that is dead. It has to die. Why do you think Jesus came to the cross? He came to pay for that sin in full so that when we trust him, it's all gone. And we're made completely new in Christ. This is not about rules and regulations. This is not about some mystical way of getting to God. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ by way of the cross. That's it. Nothing else. And so when we trust in him, he does this, and I get it, happened in my life, probably happened in yours. When you got saved, you struggled, and then eventually you begin to grow and you get stronger, and I think this is a daily thing. You have to take off the old self, put on the new. In your mind, let your mind be focused on things above, not things below. So Paul is obliterating the idea of circumcision as a means of belonging to the household of God. We are spiritual in nature. By spiritual, I mean the Holy Spirit residing in our hearts. And he talks to us. He talks to us and tells us, this is wrong, this is right. And as Romans 8 says, his spirit adopts our spirit, proving that we are indeed children of God. So this becomes a major issue. And I just wonder how many people come to church in America Sunday after Sunday, and they've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's good that they're coming to church. In my first church, you probably heard me say this, I had a deacon walk the aisle one Sunday morning and say, "Pastor, I don't know Jesus." He got saved. We kept him a deacon. He was a good guy, but he came that one Sunday and he said, "I don't know Jesus, not the Jesus that you're talking about." It can happen to anybody. I bet you I'm gonna step out. Somebody talked me back from the ledge. I'm gonna step out and say this. I bet you in America there are unsaved pastors preaching to people. I don't know why I'm migrating back to Bible college. I think it was Dr. Windsor's class, and this guy burst out. He said, "I've been pastoring for 10 years, and I don't know Jesus." We went around, and we laid hands on him and prayed for him, and Dr. Windsor said, "You should tell your church you just got saved and see what they want to do." I really think a lot of the problems with the American pulpit today is you have unspiritual preachers trying to preach a spiritual message with their own vent to what they are saying. Here's the thing. I may not preach great all the time, and I may make a mistake here and there, but my heart, and God knows it, is to instruct you to go out into the world and be productive. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying that all my sermons just blow people away. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the intent is just as much important as the content. Because a person can preach a technically flawless sermon and never have the Holy Spirit involved at all. That's possible. So anyway, this old self, because we're spiritual and we got this circumcision of the heart going on, we need to take that old self off. Here's the best part of the sermon. And enjoy new life. And enjoy new life. Look at verse 12a. Having been buried with him in baptism. Now you notice, Paul just got through saying, you got to take off the old self. And that happened through circumcision. Now he's doubling down on it. I guess that's the new phrase now, doubling down on it. Having been buried with him in baptism. Syntapo means, listen to this. This is right from the Greek language. Listen to this. To bury someone along with someone else. Baptism, having been buried. To bury someone alongside someone else. Further point, bury together with someone. What is Paul using this word buried for? The word means that we are buried alongside somebody else. This is a husband and wife grave. They're buried together. Let me interject something here that you died with Christ. That with someone, that someone is Jesus. When we do the baptism and the candidates here, I push them under the water. What is that symbolic of? That is symbolic of death. The water becomes the grave. We died. It is symbolic. We do it as an ordinance, which I think we should, but it is all symbolic. It shows that we have been buried with Christ. And Paul uses this word for it. We have been buried with him. Who is him? Jesus. We have been buried with him through baptism. I remember, I was thinking a lot about Bible college today, and some of the students that I encountered, some of them, yeah. Anyway, you know, you take 1 year of college and you think you know better than the professors, right? I remember in Old Testament class, Dr. Lee said this. Dr. Lee's home with the Lord now, but Dr. Lee said in class, he said, there was a hearse the other day going to the graveside and there was a U-Haul behind it. You don't take that with you. When you are buried, that is when it is over officially. Here's the thing. We live in combination with Christ. We do not live our lives apart from Christ. We have died with him, and we'll learn in a few minutes, we've been raised with him. This is all about our connection to Christ. When you are in Christ, you are secure. What can come against you that can ruin that relationship? Absolutely nothing when you've trusted in Christ and you've repented of your sins and you've invited him to be your Lord and Savior in your heart. You are saved. Nothing can break that. That's the power of Christ. Now, does that mean that we live a perfect life? No. First Corinthians 6:17. But whoever is united with the Lord is one in spirit with him. I want you to think about this for a minute. the God of the universe and the creator of everything has put the Holy Spirit inside a little old me. And as I listen to him and I try to follow him, it just confirms more and more that I'm one. And for those of you out there that are truly born again, you're one with him. You think that's an isolated case? What about Romans 3:26? So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. But it starts here. These garments, this garment of sin needs to be taken care of. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, that garment comes off. And that's symbolic of dying with Jesus. You're dead to that sin. It no longer has power over you. It doesn't have power over us, but we can also surrender to that. And that's where the fight is. Putting off the old flesh, putting on the new, Paul says we have been buried with him in baptism. Warren Wiersbe says this: keep in mind that in the New Testament, the word baptize has both a literal and figurative meaning. The literal meaning is to dip or to immerse, and that means to push under. Even the word dip means to push under. That's why we as Southern Baptists, we immerse the candidate, because I think that is the form of baptism. The figurative meaning is to be identified with somebody. Paul doubled it. He not only said, were you buried, but also in this word baptism means that we have been baptized with Christ. There's no daylight between us and Jesus. We're dead. We accept Christ. The clothes come off. We've been buried with him. That's symbolic of buried. And then, of course, raised from the dead. The issue here is, well, let me finish reading that. For example, the Jewish nation was baptized unto Moses when it went through the Red Sea, 1 Corinthians 10:1-12. There was no water involved in this baptism because they went over dry ground. You remember that one? Charlton Heston holding his hands up and let my people go. There was no water involved in that baptism because they went over dry ground. In this experience, the nation was identified with Moses. The baptism, which takes place in the heart, also identifies us with Jesus. We die to our old self, and we're raised to our new self because of the circumcision that took place in the heart. I think sometimes we live lives half. Let me encourage you today, surrender your life to Christ. I know you're saved, those of you that have trusted in Christ, I know you're saved. But somehow as we get older and we migrate, we have to return and remember the taking off that clothes and putting on the new one. Try to do that every day as we live. So, having talked about baptism, taking off the old self, we're spiritual. It's not about circumcision outwardly, it's inwardly. We have this power thing going on now. Look at verse 12b. In which you were also raised with him. Paul is completing the baptism metaphor. Paul sees it this way. This is symbolic of dying with Christ, and this is symbolic of being raised with Christ. New life. Does baptism save you? Physical baptism, does it save you? Absolutely not. I can baptize 15 elephants. I don't think elephants in here, but I can baptize 15 dogs, and that doesn't mean that they know Jesus. It's here, folks. It's always been in here. It's always been about that. And Paul's giving us visual images. Think about the images that are in play in this sermon. Take off the old self. Put on the new self. Baptism, symbolic. Raising, symbolic. He's giving us images. Images are so important. Do you know the Bible is littered with images? Why do the writers do that? Because images stick. Years ago, I was pastoring here, and I had had a PowerPoint slide, and it showed I Heart God on the beach, but it also showed the water coming in, washing part of that out. And I think that day I said, that's how the world comes in and tries to wash out our love for God. One of the ladies in the church said, you know, next Sunday she came up and she said, Pastor, that was so impactful to me that I took the picture of it and I put it on my refrigerator. It's quite amazing how images can really pop out. And Paul really uses a lot of images, a lot of them. In which you were also raised. Yeah, in which you were also raised with him. Now, burial and baptism was with somebody. Listen to this. Paul's just driving it home as hard as he can. Raised with him in the Greek means this, to raise to life together with someone. In this case, it means raised together with Christ. Let me say it again. We live in combination with Jesus. When a believer's in Christ, we are with him always. Richard Mellick, in his commentary, wrote this, knowing that God raised Jesus from the dead, believers know that he will also raise others from the dead. The resurrection depends on the power of God to effect new life. And at baptism, the symbolism of trust is carried out. When we baptize a candidate, let me go back there and pick this up again before we move on. When we baptize a candidate, it shows ultimate trust in the finished work of Christ. So many images here. Paul littered this with images. Here's what it is. It's a spiritual resurrection. When you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you die, at the moment that you die, you go to be in the presence of the Lord. We don't know how that happens. We've never been right on the edge. We've never seen beyond this world, this life, but I can tell you this, that I believe the Scripture, and when the Scripture says, when you die, you go to be with Jesus, we trust that. And I've had that confirmed many times over as I've sat by the deathbeds of people and watched them exit this life into the kingdom of God. So how does all this come about? How does all this come about? Does it come about from my good works? Does it come about because I'm a good person? Does it come about because I like God? Does it come about by how many elderly people I help? And I got to watch it. You know, but how does it come about? How do we get there? Paul tells us in two little words, through faith. Pistis. To believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. You cannot trust anything in this world. The only thing that you can trust is Jesus Christ. That's it. Him alone. It is through faith in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Talk about this energeia. Is the Greek there for power working God, to engage in some activity or function with the possibility of using energy or force. You know, When I think about the power of God, and I think about everything that He created, and I think about the nebula that are thousands of light years away, that just happened to be there. And I think about how the gravitational pull of the solar system just keeps everything in balance. And how God created the universe and mammals and animals and the earth and then created us. I think God can handle our resurrection. If He did all of that, there's no question God can handle our resurrection. And I know as we get nearer, closer to the end of life, people get worried, they get concerned, and then they call for me or another believer, and we need to be there for them when that happens. Pistis, complete trust and reliance. This is talking about God's power. Yours, O Lord, is the greatest, and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. I'm foolish enough to believe it. If God said it, then it must be true. We may not understand everything about moving on to the next world, but God said we will, and so we trust Him. And it's difficult. I know I've lost family members. You guys and gals have lost family members. And those family members that are saved, we know where they are. It's not guesswork. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And so He says, who also raised Jesus from the dead. I think this is something God gave me. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ at Easter, right? If I remember right. We usually have either a Monday, Thursday, or a Good Friday, and then we have Easter morning. Jesus raises from the dead. We believe that. Your Easter morning is coming. It's coming. But our Easter morning is the same as Jesus, since we have been living in combination with Him, and we have been buried with Him in baptism, raised from the dead. He's going to be right there with us. And when we cross over into the great unknown, He's going to be there, because He's been with us here. He'll be with us there. And we can trust that for all eternity. Our Easter morning is coming. And I'm okay with that. Because I know, and I've done this many times in funerals, that's the shell. The person's already with Jesus. Or as one joke said, that's the shell and the nut left. Who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise your bodies, spiritual bodies, from the dead. You ever have a sermon you just don't want to end? But all good things must come to an end. Conclusion. The life we live is spiritual, not physical. And I think this is true, and I think Paul says it in other places. We are to take off the old self and put on the new self daily. Think about it tomorrow morning when you're getting dressed, taking off your old self, putting on the new self. We live in combination with Jesus. at all times. We die with him. We were buried with him. We've been raised with him. The old nature is done away with. The new nature is on us. We experience death at baptism, which is symbolic. And we experience resurrection, which is being raised to the newness of life, all symbolic. What do you need to talk to God about today? I don't know. I did my job. I preached what I felt like God gave me, but what do you have to do today? What decisions do you need to make today with God? And it's so important. And just understand that this is the most important thing there is making decisions for Christ and wanting to follow him. Maybe you've got a burden, you want to come up here and pray at the altar, whatever that is, do it today to bring glory to him.